When I was about 18 or 19, I was sitting in my parents' kitchen, and as a guest, we had one of the richest people in the world eating breakfast with us. He was listed in the Forbes magazine year after year, consistently in the top 50 richest people in America. And here he is eating breakfast in our home. And I asked him one question. I remember one question that I asked with one answer that he provided. As a young man about to get into the rest of my life, I was coming in for the weekend from college. I asked this man what advice he would give, what financial advice would he give to a man who's just getting started. And what he told me, I will never forget. I will never forget the things he said to me. In fact, he gave me a bit of counsel and gave me some reasoning behind the counsel, and it still is like he said it to me yesterday. When I was a child, I used to skateboard. And in that day, in the 80s, growing up in the 80s, the skateboard was very popular. It was just coming in on the scenes in the 70s. It wasn't that popular. It broke out around 80, 82, 83. It became extremely popular. All my friends were buying skateboards, were skating. And at that time, there was two pro skaters that everybody was watching. One is, you may know Tony Hawk, but there's another guy that was considered just as good as Tony Hawk in the day. And he's the guy that I had his board. He's the one I studied, the one I wanted to be like. And his name was Christian Hosoi. And Christian Hosoi, reading his biography just a couple years ago, Christian Hosoi had signed a contract with a sponsoring skateboard company named Santa Cruz, was giving him $1 per board that he would sell. He put his name and his logo on that board, and they were selling 20,000 boards a month. Now, for a 16-year-old, $20,000 a month is a lot of money. That's just the skateboards. It's not including all the other sponsorships and the winnings and all the other money that would be coming in as a pro skater, as a kid. And in this biography, his dad asked Christian, young Christian, what are you going to do with all this money? You got all this money. What's your plans? What are you doing with it? And of course, his dad was not a very good dad. His dad introduced his son to marijuana at the age of 3. And so you can imagine the home that Christian Hosoi was raised in, basically dropped out of school to skate. I mean, he was making all this money, so much money he couldn't spend it all. And he told his father, and I remember reading the biography, it was kind of shocking. He says, I'm going to spend it all. I'm going to spend it all. And his father says, that's fine. That's fine. But when it's gone, don't cry about it. And that's what he did. Christian Hosoi spent it all. He bought a mansion in Hollywood. All of his friends began to live with him. He partied his way. But at the end of the 80s, skateboarding tanked. It just dropped off the map. It was the X Games that brought it back to life. But this is before the X Games, and it just kind of plummeted. And skateboard sales just went to nothing. And all of a sudden, he had to foreclose on his mansion. He had to move out. Eventually, he became homeless. He was addicted to drugs. And then after he lost everything, homeless, he was arrested trying to smuggle drugs, crystal meth, into Hawaii, and sentenced 10 years in prison. He lost everything. He did what he said he was going to do. Spend it all. Now, you want to know what kind of counsel I received from this other guy? What kind of counsel? You think he told me, spend it all. Just spend everything you got. Be reckless. Have some fun. You think that's the counsel he gave me? No, this man gave me some counsel that I'll never forget. He says there's basically two types of people in the world. In fact, majority of people go to bed, and when they wake up, they're less financially secure than when they went to sleep. That is, they're in debt, and the interest is accumulating when you're sleeping. And so when you wake up, you owe more than when you fell asleep, so you'd better not go to sleep. He says the other smaller percentage of people, when they go to sleep, they wake up richer. Because their money's working for them, and it's because they invested. You have some who spend and go into debt, others who invest. And he says, you want to be in that other camp. You want to, where you go to sleep, you're making money. That's pretty good, solid financial counsel. Quite opposite from what Christian Soy's attitude about money is. However, that's not the best counsel. Investing is better than spending, but that's the second best counsel. You got spending, you got investing. What would Jesus say? If we went to the scriptures and looked at the Word of God, what would God's counsel be for us? What is His word? Do you know there's over 400 verses in the Bible speaking about money, speaking about finances? I don't know of any other topic that God is more concerned about. I mean, He's concerned about your spiritual life and faith and all these things. But money is a big deal to God because it's in the scriptures everywhere you look at it. And the majority of these 400 verses are dealing with the fact that God is a provider. That He provides for us. And everything that we receive, everything that we have, comes from God. But He gives us more counsel when it comes to finances. In fact, this sermon is titled God's Financial Advice. God's Financial Advice. And we find it in verse 8 of Luke chapter 16. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. That is, you know, unconverted investors are wiser than Christians. Verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? Do you realize, I mean, real quick, do you realize your account, your money is a test? Do you realize that? That how you handle your money and treat your finances is a test to see how you would handle real riches? I mean, this is monopoly money that you have. That's all you have is monopoly money. It doesn't last. It's not going to go with you. When you die, you came into this world naked with nothing. You're going to die naked with nothing. You can't take any of this money with you. It's monopoly money, but it's a test. And if you can't handle this well, you're not going to handle the true riches very well. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, by the way, that's monopoly money that doesn't even belong to you. It's just a game, and God's handing out a little bit here, a little bit there, and you're entrusted with it for a temporary time. It's not really yours, but you can invest it. And you can take what's not yours, that's not eternal, and turn it into something that is yours, and it is eternal. Isn't that amazing? That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money. This is God's counsel for you financially. You cannot serve money and God. So what is God's basic counsel for you and I concerning our checkbooks and our money and our bank accounts and all of our wealth and finances? What is his counsel? It's not spend, as Christian Asori would say. It's not invest, as my friend would say. It's to give. The greatest thing you can do with your money is give. Nothing greater than you can do with what you've been given is to give it away. Now, my job this morning is to tell you what God says about it and help persuade you to action. So you may be thinking, okay, give. That's a simple exhortation. I have a lot of questions for you, Jeff. Well, these questions God answers, like such as, why should I give? How much should I give? To whom should I give? And when and how often should I give? These are questions we may be thinking. I mean, I know it's hard to invest. You go and see a financial counselor and say, I want to invest some money. It's just hard to begin the process of investing. I know it's hard to start it. And you have a lot of questions. Well, let's see what God says. In fact, God says so much. I have so many Bible verses on this topic that I literally had to quit using them because we'd run out of time. Why give? Why give? Well, there's at least 9 reasons to give. One, the first reason is because everything you have has been given to you. Your wealth comes from God. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. It is God who determines your income. This should comfort you in your jobs, in your wages. Just to remember and think about this. It's not your employer who ultimately determines how much you make. God knows exactly what you need and how much you can handle. And we need to learn to be content and trust God with our lives. And he knows what we need. And it is him and his sovereignty that makes these decisions. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. So we need to remember, it's God who gives to us. Therefore, when we give, we can only give what has been given to us. When the nation of Israel built a temple, and they built that based upon the offerings and the giving of the people, the donations of the people. And David, when they open up the temple, he gives God thanks, and he says, God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given only what you have given to us. He's thanking God. We have been generous in our giving, but we give you the praise because we were able to do this. We were able to help you. We're able to give because it came from your hand. And the obvious conclusion, knowing that our money comes from God, our livelihood comes from God, is that we should honor God with it. We should return some back to the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:18, remember the Lord your God, for he is the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth. He says, remember him because he's the one that remembers you. Deuteronomy 16:17. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Implying God is blessing you, he is providing for you. Therefore, it's our obligation to turn around and bless the Lord with a little bit in return. So this is the first reason we should give. That's all the reason we need. We don't need these other 8 reasons. But just in case you still want more reasons, second reason, God commands you to. I mean, some people, I think some Christians just think giving is optional. They just think it's optional. I can give when I want to. And sometimes I do give, and we give here and there, and we let that suffice us for our life. You know, well, I gave 6 months ago. I did this. And then we just think it's optional, and somehow we're putting God in our debt, and we've done our duty. No, this thing is a command. And the command is not based upon how we feel about it. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord. And we all agree with there. We all agree that we need to honor the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. But how do I honor the Lord? It says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth. And he said, well, maybe I'll spend it wisely, and that honors the Lord. No, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your increase. Your first fruits need to go to the Lord. Notice this is a command. God is telling us. And not to do it, to not give, you have to look God in the face and say, no. I'm not going to. I'm not going to do it. It's a command. Thirdly, it's such a command, if you don't do it, you're stealing from God. We have the offering boxes there, and they're in a place that you could steal from them if you wanted to. Would anybody here have the audacity and the bravery and such a wicked heart that you could go into the offering plate and grab you a couple hundred? I'll just steal from God. I'll just get a couple hundred for myself. You know I need it. I need it this month. It's going to be a hard month on us. I don't think any of us would do that, but some of us are willing to do it because we think no one's seeing. And how are we stealing from God? We're stealing from God because we don't give Him our offerings and our tithes. So you see, he views this as stealing. Malachi 3:8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? I've never stolen from the offering plate. I wouldn't do that. I've never done that. I don't steal from God. I wouldn't steal even a piece of paper from the church. I wouldn't do anything like that. But he says, yes, you have. You've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. You see, God has commanded us to give to Him our first fruits, the first of our increase. He's commanded that, right? It's not like, okay, on your good days or when you want to do this. This is just a command He tells and places upon His people. Honor me with your wealth. And when we skip weeks or months, we're stealing from God. That alone should say, hey, Jeff, you don't need any more reasons. I don't need any more reasons. I've got it. I'm going to give to the Lord. It's His due. He owns it. And if I don't, God views it as robbery and thief because it's all God's money. Now, think about yourself. You're playing Monopoly money, and you're making up a game, and you give out this fake money to all your children. It's like, okay, you get this much, you get this much, but here's what you have to do. Part of the game is a portion of that, or every round, you have to pay to the landlord. You have to pay to me. And they don't do it. But you're the one that handed them the money. You're the one that printed the money. You're the one that's supplying to them. And you ask for just a little portion back as a test. Just to see what they would do. To see if they were thankful. And they keep it. Now, if you were God and you were passing out money and you give, hey, just be a little, show me that you're thankful by a portion of it, not all of it. I want you to be maintained. You can, in fact, you can use some of this just to have some fun. Go out to eat on me. Go to a nice restaurant. Go on a vacation. You can have some fun. Be reasonable with your money. Enjoy it. Buy some nice things. In fact, I want you to have all these things to richly enjoy. You can have this. But just be thankful. And honor me. And you don't do it. You think God's going to want to continue to supply for your needs? I mean, he still does because he's faithful. Oh, thank God that he's so faithful to us. But it's robbery. And the fourth reason we need to do it is because we need to fight against this internal desire that we all have to be greedy. I mean, we all struggle with it. We all have a want list of things we'd like to get, things we want to improve in our homes, or, you know, just things we'd like to buy. I mean, I know I have a want list. You know the things I hate to buy the most? I don't necessarily like money going to groceries and things like that, but I understand that. You have to eat. But you know what's worse than groceries? I mean, it can take up a $100 bill quick. Paper products, diapers, paper towels. I mean, that type of stuff. You're watching your dollars on the grocery cart, then all of a sudden you put diapers in there, and boom. And what do you get out of it? You know, one thing worse than buying diapers is buying new tires. The thing about, or getting a car repair, because, you know, I like buying things and getting gadgets or something. You got something to show for it. But when you buy new tires, you know, your old tires were working. You know, your vehicle, no one notices new tires. I mean, it's like you really just spent money just to keep it going. And you feel like you're like, oh, that was $800 down the drain. It's not fun. The reason why we like to buy things that we want. And I think the reason is we have a hard time giving more than we do. Let me say, a bigger reason we have a hard time giving more than we do. We're greedy. But what does the Bible say about greed? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Solomon said, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Hebrews 13, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. We already seen how Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You may be thinking, Jeff, you don't understand. It's not because I'm greedy. I'm not buying a lot of things. I'm just paying bills. I'm one of those in the categories that's making it week to week, paycheck to paycheck. I'm just surviving. Right? I'm the survivor. I'm just trying to get by. You know, I'm poor. I'm impoverished. I'm below the average income. I can't give. That might not be because of greed. That is your problem, is you don't trust God. That's a lack of trust. And that leads me to the fifth reason we should give, so that we trust God. I'm convinced that one of the biggest indicators of our Christian life is our marriage, how we interact with our spouse, and then our balance to our checkbook. How you spend your money shows you where you love. It shows you where your treasures is. As Vodi says, if you can't say amen, say ouch. The lack of trust. You see, God is the one who provided for you. He's commanded you to give. And that command is not conditional. It's not saying, okay, if you're a poor widow and only you have a mite, you don't need to give. It doesn't say that, does it? Only reason you have excuse not to give, if God didn't command it, and if God hasn't promised He'll provide for you. One thing that all Christians can say with confidence, that God has promised to take care of every need we have. David said, I've never seen the righteous beg for food. I've never seen the righteous beg for food. What is the Sermon on the Mount primarily telling us? Not to be anxious about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. We're looking at a culture where there's living from week to week. I need some clothing. I need some food. I don't have a pantry. I don't have a warehouse provided for me. I can't just retire and think I have enough. And Lord says, well, what about the birds of the air? Are they worried? No. Who's feeding the birds? Who's taking care of the birds? Answer me that. What about the lilies of the valley? Are they not clothed? Who's taking care of the lilies of the valley? God. And are you not more valuable to God as a child of the living God than the birds and the weeds? Of course you are. You think God's going to allow you to go without anything you need? Why are you anxious? Well, I can't give to God. Well, that's just lack of faith. Lack of trust. Well, you know, the Bible says give what you have and what you don't have, and I don't have nothing to give, and I don't want to tempt the Lord. Is that what you're saying to yourself? Is that how you rationalize your lack of giving? I don't want to tempt God. Do you not know what Scripture says about this? This is the one area He says, test me on. This is the one area He says, you can put me to the test. Try this out and see if it doesn't work. There in Malachi 3, it says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that you may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you blessing until there is no need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your soul, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Just see what I will do. Put me to the test. If you're poor, what you need to do more than anything else is give to God. You need God to help you. What are you trusting in? The Bible says to tell rich people not to trust in uncertain riches. How much more should the rest of us not trust in uncertain riches? Here today, gone tomorrow. But you know what will not be gone tomorrow? Let the stock market crash. You know what's going to be here tomorrow? Your provider, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jireh, the Lord who provides. Trust the Lord. Put Him to the test and see if He doesn't help you. You've got a bill to pay. You need help. Trust the Lord. He will come through for you. I love the ministries that depend upon God. Mount Zion Bible Tract Society out of Pensacola, Florida. They have $1 million budget every year, and they put out these gospel tracts. I love them, and they're God-centered, wonderful. Everything they produce is worth reading. And they send out these tracts across the world to prisons, to churches, and never charge a dime for any of it. Everything's based upon donations, and never ask for a donation. I talked to one of the men who is over the organization. He says, every month we pay our bills, and it's thousands of dollars that we have to pay, the printing and the paper and all this expense. And sometimes we come to the end of the month, and we don't know where the money is, and we don't have the money, he says, but God's never, he's taken us to the edge of the cliff, and we've looked over the cliff, but he's never taken us to the edge and pushed us off. He says, we've always made our payments. We've always had enough money at the right time. This is the God we have. Have you not read the stories of George Mueller? How he would bring in the orphans to eat, and they didn't have any food, and they would sit at the table in one occasion, and they begin to pray, Lord, thank you for this food, but there's no food to thank God for. And here are these hungry mouths. But George Mueller prays, and Lord, thank you for the food. And as soon as the prayer was over, the doorbell rings with groceries brought in. Where is your God like that? You don't have a God like that because you don't have faith. Because God is like that. He provides for everybody around the world. He provides for the rich and the poor, for the righteous, for the unrighteous. He sends his sun, his rain. He's a provider for everyone. And some people are grateful and some people are not grateful. But we can trust him. And this leads me to the sixth reason. We reap what we sow. This is finance. This is the way of the laws of economics. You get what you get out of it, what you put into it. Your financial struggles may be the result of your own disobedience. Now, let me qualify that. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you're disobedient and doesn't mean you're not generous and not giving. Okay? I'd have 1,000 Christians in Latin America and Venezuela argue with me with that. And they may just be, they're just as solid Christians just because they're in their parish state as the wealthiest people. So don't misread me. Okay? But there is a principle that we may be struggling financially is because we haven't been good stewards in this area of giving. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet his result is only want. You ever know someone who's just like, can't ever get ahead, can't ever get ahead, can't ever give ahead? Always behind the eight ball. Do you realize who's in control of your car breaking down? Unexpected expenses coming your way. You know, God can make, he may not send money, he just may keep your car on the road a little longer. There's another principle. It says, the more we give, the more God entrusts to us. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it again after many days. Proverbs 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Jesus says in Luke 6, if you give, you will get. Your gift will return to you in full and overflowing measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back to you. This is not Benny Hinn saying this. You understand? This is our Lord Jesus Christ who says this. To the measure you give, the measure you'll get back. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, Proverbs 3:9 says. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Proverbs 11:25, a generous soul will prosper, and he refuses others will himself be refused. The best thing we can do is be generous as often as we can. Because the measure that we give others and help will be the measure that God treats us. You say, well, Jeff, you can't use this as a motive to give. Yes, I can. God's given it to us as a motive. He's telling us, do you not trust me? You can't outgive God. You can't bless God. I mean, what kind of investment works like this? I mean, if you invest in earthly things, you've got to do without now for a long-term benefit. But now it's going to hurt you. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to put away for a rainy day. And that's not fun because now it could hinder you. What kind of investment works this way? If you give now, it won't hurt you now. And it'll help you later as well. You know anything like that? Now, do you know anything that you can take your unrighteous wealth, that is just your common money that's not worth anything, it's not worth the paper it's printed on, easy come, easy go, you can take that's perishing and invest it into eternal treasures. Let me ask you this, why would you not want to give? Why would we not want to give more than we do? Why would we want to be stingy? Paul summarizes the teaching of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 9 and says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for increase. That is, the more you give, God's going to entrust you with more to give even more. And you become a conduit of God's grace flowing through you as you're able to more and more to help and build and do more. That's why our church, I'm trying to in my own life, but also in this church as a congregation, we're trying to invest in Latin America. But I don't want us to be content with one little nation or two little nations. Let's just keep going and going and going until we're doing the miraculous. Until God is using this little church to do something that this little church shouldn't be able to do. And when that happens, then we will know that God is with us. Why not? That's the principles that we see here. I got three more reasons. One, so you can lay up your treasures in heaven. Jesus says, you know, where your heart is, where your treasure is an indicator of where your heart is. Think about that. Think about that. You can do some home improvements, and that's fine. In fact, I have a little project that in the man cave that I want to do over the summer. Lord willing, I may do it. But you know what happens when all I'm thinking about is improving the house, the property? You know, when I'm always thinking about this project, that project, where do you think my mind is located? My thoughts are occupied with, I got to get this, and I got to get that, and I got, you know, I need this, and it's going to look better when this is done. I tell you what, it's pulling my mind, my thoughts, and when my mind and thoughts are pulled in that direction, what do you think my heart is pulled? On the things of this world. Things that are perishing. If we were wise, this is why Jesus gives the most solid wisdom on this matter. It gives better wisdom than my friend that told me to invest. To give. To give is better than to invest. Because it's based on the same principles of investment. is taking what doesn't belong to you, it won't last, and giving it to true treasures, real treasures that will belong to you, that will never be taken away. If we believe God and we were wise, we would give as much as we could. Now, let me run through the rest of this. I'm thinking like, man, I'm preaching a long time. I'm thinking about, well, I could make this into a series. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bust through the rest of this, and we're going to get done. How are we to give? Well, I had two more reasons why. One is the act of worship. The Bible says, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Have you thought about that? No one should come into the presence of the Lord empty-handed. I mean, we come to receive from the Lord, to worship God, and say, well, I give him my praise. I give him my verbal thankfulness. I think that's why money is a real indicator of really how thankful we are. And I don't want us to think about when we give to the poor or give to the church that we do it mechanically. We should look at it as our offering to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your money, Lord. I give this to you. And thus we should do it with thankfulness and cheerfulness, which we'll get to in a minute. The ninth reason is why we should give. And this is one of the reasons that Paul tells us to give in 2 Corinthians 8:9 is because Christ is given to us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so by your poverty you might become rich. So even Jesus Christ is the great example of this. Now, how to give? How do I give to God? You know, God doesn't need any money. How do I deposit money to heaven? Well, you give to God, first of all, by giving to the poor. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. I think about that, the little opportunities I have to help someone at the gas station or help someone that needs a little food or something. That verse always rings in my head. It rings in my head. I think about it. As I give $20, that's like God asking, can I have $20? And who of us would go, no, God, I won't lend you $20. I'm confident that God will pay you back. He who lends to the poor, who gives to the poor, lends to the Lord. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, Proverbs 28:27 says. So we give to the poor. Another thing we should do to give to the Lord, we give to our church. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on every Lord's day, each of you should put aside something from what you have earned during the week. Every Lord's day, have something for the Lord. Don't come into the presence of the Lord empty-handed. And we know that we're to give to the church because it says this in Galatians 6:6, those who are taught the word of God should help their teachers by praying for them and providing for them. Galatians 6:6 says, anyone who receives instructions in the word must share all good things with his instructor. That God has designed that the pastors and preachers, to those who preach the gospel, to live by the gospel. And therefore, it's implying that if we're getting spiritual nourishment and instruction, it's all obligation as a church to take care of that. And we're to give cheerfully. Paul tells us each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, think about on Christmas Day, your wife is complaining about how much she spent on you. And she's kind of regretting it, you know. It's like, man, I spent a lot of money. You're like, do you want the gift after that? I mean, you're like, just take your gift back. Do you think God wants us to covet our own gifts? You remember what it says in in Philippians 2 that though he was equal with God, he didn't think equality with God was something to grasp. I mean, when he gave that up, it was a willfully, willingly, no second thought, not clutching after what he was about to let go of. He gave it up freely without any resentfulness. I mean, we should give whatever we give cheerfully, with thankfulness, eagerly. You say, well, how much should we give? How much? Well, that's the important question. One, the Bible answers this. One, according to what we have. Deuteronomy 16 says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord has, your God has blessed you. Those who are given much should give more. Those who are given less should give less. 1 Corinthians 16 says, on every Lord's day, each of you should put aside something from what you have earned during the week. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. Seems like a percentage to me. In accordance to some measure to what God has given you, give in some form of percentage back to the Lord. It says, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The poor widow who could only give a mite still gave a large, generous offering. In fact, the Lord saw it and says, what she gave exceeds all the rich men and the publicans. Because they gave their gift to be seen, but she gave her out of her poverty and want. Say, how much? I would say a minimum is 10%. A minimum. You say, where do you get that? I get it from the scriptures. Even Abraham, way before the Mosaic Covenant, he said, well, the Mosaic Covenant, all that's been abrogated, that's been done away with, we're not under the laws of Moses. I mean, this is Abraham who gave to the Lord a tenth of all of his possessions. I mean, if you want a percentage, I don't know of any other percentage in the scriptures to go on. And furthermore, if you're going, no, I don't like that, it's usually people who say they don't like that is given less than that. And they're arguing to give less, not more. And I just want to say to you, if that's your argument, shame on you. Shame on you, you're looking for a reason to give less to God. In fact, what the Bible depicts, we should be generous, liberal in this area. I mean, this is the God who saved us. This is the God who gave us everything. This is the God who gave us eternal life. You want to argue about pennies? The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Deuteronomy 15:10, give generously. Proverbs 11:25, a generous soul will prosper. What is generous to you? It's not the dollar amount. A widow who gives a mite, that's real generous. You remember the Macedonians? How the Apostle Paul was bragging on the Macedonians for their generous sacrificial giving. Paul says, we want you to know in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, they're going through a drought, there's a financial disturbance in Macedonia. But even in this crisis, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means. And God, and Paul's going, oh, you're testing the Lord. You're giving too much. He's saying, no, they gave beyond their means, and he's bragging on them. And listen, I can promise you, and I'm not ashamed. Now, there are things when I preach, I go, I'm going to give account before God. I'm going to have to answer to God because I am preaching to his people, God's word, and I'm telling them to do this and do that. But I am not worried at all of facing God on the day of judgment and encouraging y'all to give more. and encouraging myself to give more. Not worried about that one. You get to heaven, you're not going to go, I prayed too much. I was too devoted to the Lord too much. And you're not going to say, on that great day, I gave too much. You're going to say, I wish I would have gave more. I could have done without this. I could have done without that. But if only I laid up more treasures in heaven. Only if I would honor the Lord more with my substance. Only if I gave Him my all. You want to know how much you should give to God? Every bit of it. It's His. Take my life. Take everything I have. It's yours. You know what? God's not here to make your life miserable. He's been so good to us. How often should we give to God? It seems that the Scriptures is teaching as often as the Lord blesses us. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns would be filled to overflowing. When to do this? As money comes in, money should come out. And do it with your first fruits. Your first fruits. Right? Don't wait to the end of the month to bring your offering to the Lord. Give them the best. Man, that's my grandfather's testimony. I told you the story, but I love it when it's my family. I hear about my family doing things that are courageous for the Lord. My grandfather, my mother says, she was a twin. She said they were looking to buy new coats for the winter, and my grandfather's custom was to get his paycheck, cash it, and take the first fruits of it and put it in a little container and wait till Sunday to give to the Lord. And the first bit of it went into this little department in his wallet. And this particular time, it was $65. And we're talking about in the 50s. He'd put $65 into a little compartment, and he's going to. And all of a sudden, Grandma said, the twins need new jackets. And she says, well, we have that $65. And my grandpa says, no, that is the Lord's. End of the day, one of my mother's aunts sent two brand new coats in the mail. You don't think the Lord honors those who honor Him? Can you not trust the Lord with your abundance, the first fruits of your wealth? So when should you give? I'll say this. When you get paid. Two, when you have abundance. When you have more than enough, you should give. And I would say this, when you have a shortfall. Martin Luther said, my day's so busy tomorrow, I don't know how I'm going to get everything done, so I better wake up 2 hours early to dedicate to prayer. When you feel like you don't know how things are going to meet, that's the time to give. Put the Lord to the test. See Him come through for you. So here we have, in the end, we have three counsels. You have Krishnasoys, who says you need to spend your money. Spend it all. You have a wealthy man saying you need to invest. Then you have the Lord Jesus Christ that says, give. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to honor You with our...